be seated.
Father, I pray that those words of joy and forgiveness could be more than words on a page, but a reality in our hearts and minds this morning. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit who inspires that word could also encourage our hearts and minds, even as we search them. Be with us in this room. Be with us as we're watching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. So you ventured out in the, was it 8 degrees this morning? But the sky was really blue. For those of you that stayed home, you stayed warm. So I want to tell you a story. I was 12 years old, and our parents sat us down and were telling us we were getting brand new Berber carpeting in the great room of our house. Meant not much to me, but sure. But then they went on to say that, whatever. It was in that great room that was also one of the televisions. So if this was on a Wednesday, let's say, the carpet was laid and it was similar to this color, maybe a little lighter, Berber carpeting, whatever that meant, but our parents thought it was awesome. So on Sunday, the Browns were playing. And my best friend Matt came over and we had to watch the Browns game. So we're watching the game and it's early in the game and we decide we need some popcorn. Now this may have been in the day before microwave popcorn, I'm not sure, but whether or not it was, popcorn made on the stove is much better than microwave popcorn, if you've never had that before. So we have this kind of a cast iron pot that makes fabulous popcorn. Also makes spaghetti sauce when my mom would make it. So there I put all the popcorn, the oil in. We popped our popcorn. You could smell it throughout the house. It was awesome. Matt and I were just, I think that we were home all by ourselves. Now the popcorn's done. And the Browns are in the middle of a game. So you can't waste a whole lot of time doing stuff, you know, like getting plates or whatever. So the popcorn's done. I take the pot from the kitchen, come back into the great room. Matt's filling me in on what happened while it was popping. And I set it on the ground. We're eating our popcorn. We're watching the Browns game. And right around toward the end of the game, we're now done with our popcorn. So I'm going to start cleaning things up again. I take the pot from the Berber carpeting. And on this brand new Berber carpeting is this perfect circle burned in, completely melted to the ground. I didn't tell anybody. Hoping no one would notice, you know. And then Tuesday afternoon, I sat down. And this was one of the first, this is why we can't have nice things speeches. And then came, who did this? I'm not saying. But I can feel my two brothers and my sister's eyes sort of boring a hole through my soul. Oh, no. I came really close to blaming Matt, because he wasn't there anyway, and he did want the popcorn, actually. I got in trouble. The guilt, the fear, the all of that was amazing. We have all burnt the Berber carpeting in our life, in small ways, in big ways, in very noticeable ways and very unnoticeable ways. And throughout our life, we have lived perhaps with the regret of burning the Berber carpeting, or the way in the sense that it messed up our lives, the way we think about stuff, the way we react, the way we responded, and therefore it affected relationships. It's done a lot. And we've all felt that sense of, oh no, that was me. What do I do now? We all need a glimpse of restoration and grace and forgiveness. We need to find God's love again. That's where we're going this morning. We've been on a series called Rhythms, where we're looking at the various spiritual disciplines. I've related it to the weights at a weight room, or the aerobics that we do, or the elliptical that we run, all of the different exercises that we do to stay in physical shape. The spiritual disciplines, the spiritual rhythms are like those. Today we're going to look at confession. And confession is a vital rhythm, because in many ways, what confession does is it brings a spiritual and a moral responsibility to all of the other rhythms. Because these rhythms are not just, in a sense, personal or psychological phenomenon. You can meditate, you can pray, you can be alone, you can do all of those things. But when confession comes in, it brings in, in a sense, the moral dimension that is vital to all of this. And so we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at the subject of confession and what it means in our life. And I've been praying about this all week. And part of my prayer is individually that all of us, we will sense both the heaviness of the carpet burn, but also the joy of release from that as well in all of our lives. So here we go with confession. Confession, in a sense, is the spiritual rhythm that allows us to experience the love and the mercy of God in a very, very real way. Because as we deal with confession, we will find his forgiveness for burning the carpet, but we'll also find his healing from the, in a sense, from the dysfunction and the brokenness that came from all of that. Here's what I call here's where we're going. It's what I call the confessional pathway, from self-examination to vertical confession, dealing with. And notice there's, in a sense, three ways. It's self-examination, it's going in. It's vertical confession, it's going up. And then it's horizontal confession, it's going sideways, this way. Let's do it. Self-examination. Now, let me just stop right at the beginning. When you hear self-examination, do not hear some sort of psychological counseling form of going within and just looking at the person within and maybe even finding that divine spark. Don't hear that. Self-examination, we'll get into what that means, but if you think about it, self-examination in the medical world is considered a very, very important practice, whether it's that lump or those moles, or it's the way of getting to know what's going on in you. A personal and spiritual self-examination, in many ways, is the same way. It's a looking at me. It's a looking at you to see what's in you, to see who you are. Listen, hear the words. Here's Psalm 139 that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any way, offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." Self-examination begins with those words. Search me, O God. Search me. And so this little definition I came up with. Self-examination is the process of allowing the Holy Spirit, in the safety of his love, to reveal to me what is true about me. That's self-examination. To reveal what's true about me in the safety of his love. My father was a surgeon. And so in the safety of his love, at times, I had several moles concerned about my moles, to the point where one of them, examination, go into his office and he burned one off. So in a sense, that examination is me, you, with the expert, the Holy Spirit, to see what's really inside of me. As we look at this, I want to look at what, how, and when. What? What is self-examination? Well, search me, O God. Look at all the first persons in that verse. Search me, one, O God, and know my heart. Two, test me. Three, and know my concerns. Four, see if there is any offensive way in me. Five, lead me in the way everlasting. Six, that's self-examination. Together with the Holy Spirit, pausing and looking inside and saying, what's here? What is inside me? It gives me an accurate assessment who I really am, of the real me, not the me that you see or even that I see, but the real one, the one that God knows, the one that God loves. Self-examination, what is it? It's like the psalmist who knows the Lord's presence and knows the Lord's perfect knowledge of me and invites him to come and do a self-inventory with him. It's the two of them together. It's me and the Holy Spirit together looking inside and saying, what's going on here? And it's important that it's both of us. It's not just me. It's both of us. And the fact that it's both of us, a couple of really important things can happen. The fact that it's me and the Holy Spirit looking inside keeps me from excusing myself. Oh, that's no big deal. Oh, that's that burn on the carpet. It was Matt's fault anyway. The Holy Spirit there, he's not going to allow me to excuse myself. No, that actually was your fault. No, that wasn't Matt. No, quit calling that rationalization of evil good. That's still pretty dark. The Holy Spirit will not allow me to excuse myself. But also what the Holy Spirit will not allow in this self-inventory, he will not allow me to abuse myself. Oh, you loser! You did it again! And so you become like those monks in South America that are doing self-flagellation all the time. I'm just going to beat myself to a pulp. Now, the Holy Spirit won't let that happen either. Oh, I'm this one, I've gone too far. I'm completely unforgivable. No. No. The self-examination will not allow me to go there because the Holy Spirit will not allow me to go there. What is it? It's an effort by the two of us, me and God living in me through Christ and the Holy Spirit, examining what's really there. Well, how do I do it? Not unlike the psalmist, I just do it. I just pray. I say, search my heart. Notice, first of all, that this isn't a prayer upward. This is a prayer inward. It's not a prayer to the God out there that I worship. It is, but he's in here through Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is a prayer that says, Lord, search me. Go inside me. Find out what's there. As you pray, reflect. About 500 or so years ago, there was St. Ignatius did all, and one of them was the discipline, he called it the prayer of examen, E-X-A-M-E-N. And examen in Latin actually means a scale of weights to balance, to see what the real weight is. And in a sense, that's why he called it that. The prayer of examen is a prayer to make an accurate assessment of what's truly there. And I paraphrased it, but he basically had two questions for this self-examination prayer. I want you to hear them. When I ask, how do I do it? Well, maybe this way. When I pray, I ask, what events in my life today, what conversations or choices or actions have I done that drew me close to God and others in love? What have I done today that has drawn me closer to you, O Lord, and closer to others in love? And then the second question, in a sense, is the opposite of that. What events in my life today drew me away from others? And as I ask that, and I pray it, and I realize things that have done well and things that I haven't, that's what self-examination is supposed to bring. When we looked at that mole, my dad said, that one's changing color and it's, I don't like it. Okay, let's deal with it. Martin Luther used to say that when he would do the prayer of self-examination, he would have the Ten Commandments in front of him. And as he would read the Ten Commandments, he would allow those, in a sense, to investigate his soul, his life. And as it would be contrary, in a sense, it would allow him the fodder to realize where he has fallen short. And he would allow the New Testament, the Christ's interpretation of them, to add further light. So even though Luther didn't murder somebody, when Christ said, even if you hate someone or are angry with that lust, he would let that also feed into his life. How do we do it? Maybe you journal. Maybe you put all of your jumbled thoughts, but you write them down and you journal. I have a friend who says, journaling's not in the Bible. Why do you always talk about journaling? Well, eating ice cream cones aren't in the Bible either, but I sure like those. Plus, there's the one version of the scriptures that have Jesus kneeling on the ground and writing on something. Maybe he was journaling. Anyway, journaling is not a bad idea to bring those thoughts together. How? There's no formula. What it is that. How you do it, in a sense, it's up to each of us. But you do it. Richard Foster is one of the previous generation's giants in the theme of spiritual formation. He's written a bunch of books. One of them is on prayer. And he talked about one summer as he was going through a season of daily going through this self-examination. When he would do it, it would be right before dinner. He would go outside his house, and while dinner was being prepared, he'd be shooting baskets in the driveway. And as he's shooting baskets, he would use that time to say, Lord, search my heart. Is there an offensive way in me? And all he said, all summer long, that was his season of doing it. When do you do it? Well, you do it daily. You know, and if you follow Ignatius and you ask, is there anything happened during this day that drew me away from you or from others? Or know if there's any offensive way in me? Maybe you do it at the end of the day as a reflection of how your day went. But I think you do it daily. Short order, short accounts. But know this, self-examination, which is the first step, self-examination is not to meant, but it's meant, it's my soul, to seek transformation and fellowship with him again. And to bring me to the next, in a sense, to the next chapter, to the next step of this journey, which is confession. From self-examination, I go right to confession. It's the natural step. When my father saw the mole that looked funny, the next step is we got to get it out. And in a sense, that's what self-examination does. It allows areas of offense, faults, burn marks in the carpet to come to the surface and say, okay, we got to deal with those. That's vertical confession. It's bringing those offenses, bringing those sins and faults and brokenness to the Lord. And so as David read with us earlier, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the prayer of confession. Notice, first of all, as John is writing it, he's writing it to followers of Christ. if we confess our sins. And the first stop is, oh, wait a minute, I thought we were already forgiven. The cross, didn't it pay for all of our sins? Indeed, it did. When Christ died on the cross, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you put your trust in him, all of your sins, past, present, and future, boom, paid in full, completely forgiven. So why this? I'll tell you why. Martin Luther also used to call the Christian, the other word for the Christian, I tend to say Christ follower. The phrase that Martin Luther would use is the forgiven one. To him, that was synonymous with being a Christian, the forgiven one, which meant that you were part of the family of forgiveness. God's middle name is forgiveness. You're in that family. So why pray this? If I'm already like in any family, how easily the pot of popcorn, how easily though I'm in the family, I take the pot of popcorn and I set it on the brand new, beautiful Berber carpet. And what does that do? It disrupts the fellowship in the family. I've got two brothers and a sister looking at me like saying, fess up, man, we're not paying for this. I got a mom and dad that are frustrated because this new carpeting, there was one rule. Don't mess with it. Something has to be restored. And so it is for the Christ follower in his relationship with his heavenly Father. I've broken his heart. I've broken his law. I have to make it right. I have to come and confess my sin to him to restore that family fellowship. I'm in the family, but there's a disruption of the fellowship. And so I confess my sin. If we confess our sin, the word confess, by the way, is a very good word. It literally means to say the same thing as. It's a compound word. Say the same thing. Say the same thing God says about me. And also about my faults and my sins and my offenses to him. Say the same thing he says. Two ideas with that. Admit, and agree. Admit basically fesses up. Yeah. That was my hot pan of popcorn right there. Admit. It's to fess up. It's, yeah, I really messed up. Sorry. It's to admit is everything that I learned about myself, or at least a lot of what I learned about myself in my self-examination time, same thing God says about it. And that is, you missed the mark, man. But then I agree. And confession is about agreeing. And agreeing, as a Christian says, oh, Christ died for that sin. Agreeing says, oh, yeah, I am in the family of forgiveness. I am a forgiven one. Agreeing says, even that sin, again, was paid for. That's what confession is. No penance, no bunch of things to earn it. It's there. And in many ways, that is the most beautiful aspect of Christianity. It's the blessing of forgiveness that no other philosophy or religion of the world will offer. It's the blessing of forgiveness. It is the guilt being removed. It is the shame being cleaned away. It is the healing allowed to start. Simply by confessing. Now, you'd think we would experience it and enjoy it more often than we do. If you're like me, you don't access it as often as you should. We create these self-made barriers that keep us from there. There's many more, but I came up with three. Here's three of them. What keeps me from confessing and experiencing that fellowship? One of them is passing the blame. We do it all the time, don't we? We pass the blame. It wasn't my fault. It was Matt's. He wanted the popcorn. It's my upbringing's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's the traffic's fault. Right? It's past the blame. It's not mine. And so first couple in the Bible are given one clear rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Anyone you can have, don't eat that one. Well, they ate it. We've been suffering on. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's her fault. As a matter of fact, you gave her to me, so God, it's actually your fault. Sound familiar? Oh, you gave me this desire in here. You know, I can't deal with it. And then I love Eve. Eve is more, the devil made me do it. She was sort of the, no one remembers this guy, but she was the precursor to Flip Wilson. Oh, a few of you do remember Flip. So the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I, it's his fault. When I play the blame game, when I don't take responsibility, you know what happens? I don't confess. And when I don't confess, you know what happens? I don't experience the restoring grace of God's forgiveness in my life today, in the family. And the disruption just continues and it grows and it grows. Past the blame. Well, there's a second barrier. I'm calling this one play dumb. Play dumb. Huh? I don't know how that happened. That perfect circle burn on the Berber carpet. I have no idea. What a mystery. Moses and Aaron were sort of lead and associate, okay? Moses was the lead, but Aaron was the associate, his right-hand man. He was the spokesman of the two as they led the children of Israel. Moses had to leave to go up Mount Sinai, remember that? And get the Ten Commandments. While he was up there with God, Aaron had to stay down here basically and babysit the Israelites, right? Well, Moses comes back with the Ten Commandments and he finds Aaron and all the Israelites worshiping a cow, a golden calf, idol, classic. I said to them, whoever has gold, take it off. And they gave it to me. When I threw it into the fire, out came this calf. What? Yeah, he put all of the gold ingredients together. He threw it into the furnace and out came a calf. Who knew? The IRS is after me. You know, I didn't really report some of my income, but who knew? For years, many years ago, Sue and I led a singles ministry. Wonderful ministry. Grew and grew. Young professionals, we called it. And I did so many weddings. At one point, I remember this one young guy comes. He was dating a girl. And he came up to me and he said, you're not going to believe this. I don't know how it happened. Cheryl's pregnant. I said, I know how it happened. Who knew? Don't play dumb. Own your sin. Yeah, that's mine. That perfect circle in the Berber carving, that's mine. Here's a third one. And boy, are we guilty of this. Just keep quiet. Let's just keep quiet about it. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. When I kept silent. I did it during the second quarter of the Browns game. It wasn't discovered until Tuesday. And not because I said anything. I just kept silent. Why do we keep silent? Maybe it'll go away. Maybe the Berber will grow back. Maybe nobody will notice. Why do we keep waiting to squash us and discipline the crap out of us? Am I allowed to say that? What kind of God do you have? Don't keep silent. Unconfessed sin is like a festering wound. that if you don't take care of it, you're going to start, it's like a festering wound on your soul, but let's say it's under your foot. And so you start walking differently. And pretty soon you're walking differently. And so now your hip hurts. And then you still don't deal with it. So not only does your hip hurt, but your back is out of alignment. Deal with it. Clean it out. Go to the one who can clean it out. Unconfessed sin is like that in my life, where I will limp and I will do all kinds of gyrations and adjustments to hide it. What a mess it makes of my soul and of my life. Don't hide it. Go to the loving one who can deal with it, who can clean it, who can begin the healing process. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's the beauty. When I acknowledge, when I confess, you forgive the guilt of my sin. Anybody there? Anybody need that cleansing? Let me go one more step and then I'm going to close this. I just want to read it because I don't have time to deal with it. This is the horizontal confession. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. That's a trusted friend, a spiritually mature person. That can be a pastor or an elder. It's someone it's not going to fix you, but someone that has a listening ear. It is someone that will pray for you. We'll have some staff and some elders here that God loves you and wants to offer you forgiveness. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, that's what the person is going to do if you have that horizontal fellowship. The prayer of a righteous person will accomplish a lot. They'll pray for you in a loving and godly way. Do you have a friend like that? I do. And on a regular basis, we pray for each other. Again, in many ways, that's what spiritual leaders are for as well. To just say the word. Sometimes we just need to hear the word. God is so about forgiving, but sometimes it takes that friend or that spiritual leader to say, quit beating yourself up. I hear that. God wants to forgive you. A young lady was in my office 20 years ago. She was at the end of her rope and I couldn't understand why. And finally, she just blurted it out. She wanted to do no more. Finally, she just blurted it out. And she said, a year ago, I had an abortion. Okay. And my mom said it was the unpardonable sin. Honey, it's not. I understand the guilt you're feeling for it. Okay. But let me introduce you to the one who forgives. From that moment on, her healing and restoring began to take place because she understood that the Lord was the lover of her soul and the forgiver of her sins. You too, me too. We've been going through this now. This is the fifth week. Here are other rhythms. Start praying, read your Bible. I hope you're doing those. Be still. Control yourself. That's fasting. Confess the mess. Don't let it fester. Confess the mess. In a moment, the worship team is going to come back up and use that time to reflect on your own heart, perhaps as you leave and even in your drive home, to hear God's forgiving voice, to hear the Holy Spirit in your time of self-examination saying, oh man, yeah, that was you. That was the popcorn. But yes, I love you and I want to give you grace. Or maybe you'll still be here and you want someone to pray with you and to remind you of God's love. From the Book of Common Prayer, it says this, if there be any of you who by this means cannot quiet his own conscience herein, but require further comfort or counsel. If there's anyone that can hear my words about the beauty of God's forgiveness and it doesn't quiet your soul, let him come to me, is the writer who's saying it, the pastor who's writing it. Let him come to me or to some other minister of God's word and open his grief. It's that horizontal. If simply alone you cannot, apply God's grace to your life, then let someone that loves the Lord and cares for you do it as well. As you go, if you want to stay, there will be those that will pray with you and say, God loves you, and Christ died for that sin too. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come back up. Let me pray. Father, I do pray that your Holy Spirit would be very evident in our hearts and minds and souls, even right now. Father, every one of us have set that popcorn pan down, and every one of us have tried to excuse it or explain it away or blame it to somebody else and just not deal with it. And yet we know, Father, that that burn has disrupted our fellowship with you as our Father. And yet you long, you love to forgive and restore. And I pray that every one of my friends would understand that and apply that even right now. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know if there is any offensive way in me. Grace, and know your forgiveness. Through Christ our Lord, I pray. Amen. Now, as they lead us in worship, use this time to reflect. And then afterwards, I'm going to come up. Well, I'll dismiss, but if anyone needs to come forward, just to pray and enjoy God's grace, I would invite you to have the courage to do it. Thanks, guys.